So the title of today's message is simply titled Apostasy. It's not a real clever title, but that's basically the subject matter. In going on with our series of 1 Timothy, that is simply what is next. Chapter 4 essentially deals with apostasy. And it's almost a part 2 in this book, because earlier in this book, Paul addresses false teaching, and with false teaching comes apostasy. So in covering that, it's important to point out, in regards to false teachers, what the Lord tells us about false teachers and false doctrine. It's to not let it into your church. If a false teacher is in your church, don't allow him to speak. Stay away from false teachings and false doctrines at all costs. Now, naturally, apostasy within a church stems from false doctrines and teachings from false teachers. And it's bad enough that it's very real throughout the world, and our own backyard is obviously part of the world. So in other words, it's all around us. But when it invades a church or enters into a church, it makes it far more worse. It's a very real issue within this book. And it's brought up in many other epistles as well. And it's remained a very real issue today. Now, during our time, it's actually become worse. And it will become even more prevalent as we go through into the last days. And many may feel, and I can't really argue the point against it, that we might be there right now. Anyone who's not saved yet really should make up their mind that it's time to go to Christ and give themselves over and seek that salvation. Repent and ask for forgiveness and ask for that free gift of salvation. Proclaim the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, or you could, quite frankly, suffer the tribulation, which could very well be right around the corner. And if not, you're still going to be suffering so much worse. We're also running out of time for those who are saved to reach those who are unsaved. Everybody's time is growing short. And when it's too late, it's simply too late. It is indeed a battle, because apostasy has touched so many hearts, and sadly more so than the gospel has. And there is the battle. Now, how important is it really to understand God's word when it comes to false teachers, false doctrines, and apostasy? Well, the Apostle Paul brings this topic up constantly throughout all of his epistles, but so does Apostle John. Peter, Jesus, his brothers James and Jude, as well as many prophets. It's important enough to stress it over and over and over throughout the Bible. There are pastors, deacons, and other teachers who are spot on with the Word of God. But there are many that are not. Any church in our situation becomes vulnerable and looking to strangers to fill the role of pastor. The wrong choice leads to apostasy. It could lead to a church closing or worse. Now you might say, well, what would be worse than a church closing? How about a church that's full of apostasy that leads a multitude of people away from Christ, away from salvation, rather than leading them to Christ and to salvation? That would be worse. And there is, of course, if a mistake is made, to correct it and have the person leave. But what remains behind? False teachings that still roll around in your head as you try to make yourself right with the Lord again and get back on track. become stumbling blocks for churches to grow, both individually and in unity. But let's start off by getting into chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, and we'll go through the first 5 verses. Now the Spirit spoketh expressingly that in the later times some shall report of the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So you can see there's a lot to discuss here. But right off the bat, you see that Paul is referring to the later times. So my question is this the later times? The book was written in 62 AD, about 1,962 years ago. Later times, well, this is definitely a later time. But is it the later time? Let's keep that thought on hold for a minute. We also read in that same sentence, some shall depart from the faith. This does not say that they will depart from the church. So in other words, he's saying that the church will be affected and infected. The next portion of the verse says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, if someone is looking for a blatant defiance of God or an obvious glorification of evil, I'm sorry to say that your defenses are very weak. They must be reinforced. And I say that because seducing spirits is something that will be appealing to you. You're not going to see it as evil. It's not going to be up front and in your face. Satan twists God's own word so that it will seem reasonable. You go to Genesis 3:1, and it says it plain as day. And it reads, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. You know, when it comes to God's word, how picky are we supposed to be? You know, and when we're looking for a pastor, a true pastor, we're not going to find a perfect one. But again, how picky do we want to be? When it comes to God's word, I would hope that we're pickier than Eve was. She was fooled. She was deceived. And I want you to take a hard look at what happened here and take a hard look at the manipulation, because it worked well, not only in the garden, but it's also worked well in churches. Turn churches away from God's word. Turn them into something unbiblical, social clubs or so forth. It is done well to encourage Christians to backslide, accept sin, become carnal Christians, and to get comfortable with doing so. You know, you have people that just have this mindset, it's okay, God will forgive me. It's all right. I go to church, I'll go and do this sin, and God will forgive me, it'll be fine. And that kind of reminds me of many of the liberal churches that I see out there as well. And, you know, it's often, liberal churches are often referred to but seldom discussed. And many people don't know what it means. Very seldom will a church come right out and say, oh yeah, we're a liberal church. I'm sure a few do, but it's not a denomination. You don't have the denomination of liberal church. Some of these churches are Baptist churches. Some of them are Methodist and Presbyterian and so forth and so on. It all depends on that particular church group. But what does a liberal church mean? Well, they usually have certain qualities. And the biggest quality is that this right here is literature. That's all it is literature. They don't look at it or view at it as the Word of God. That is the biggest mistake any church group could possibly make. They look at the Old Testament as stories, parables, with a moral. Just made up stories. And the New Testament is just opinionated letters that were written by people that were around during the time of Christ. And when you have that kind of mentality, then you don't have to pay attention to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. You just go ahead and pick your spiritual leader based on who just looks good to you. You don't have to worry about qualifications or credentials, just who you like, be it whoever it may be. And then with the doctrines, well, it's just literature. It's not the inerrant Word of God. So you just pick and choose what you want to believe and dismiss the rest. So when a liberal church is brought up, those are basically the qualities of a liberal church. And it's not a doctrine. It's what a church has become. And it can happen to any church, because it starts off with manipulation and deception that looks very appealing. Apostasy that we're talking about comes in many forms, and it's usually appealing to the eyes, the ears, and the flesh. So, you know, Apostle John, while writing 1 John, was dealing with other forms of apostasy as well, and that gets into Gnosticism, and that's alive and well in churches today too. It just may not be apparent that that's what they're doing. And the thing is, it's not talking, the scripture isn't talking about apostasy that was going on in the churches back then. Okay, it was talking about that, but it's not just talking about it. And it's not talking about apostasy that's going to be sometime down the road in our future. We're talking about things that are happening to us right now in our current day. And that's why it's really important to pay attention. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, pleasing to the eyes, ears, and flesh. So we must reinforce our defenses and remain steadfast and focused on God and God alone. Verse 2 states that they will be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, you or I could have a real problem with a guilty conscience if we were to tell a lie. But the scripture is talking about people that have taken care of that problem. You speak the same lie over and over and over again that everybody starts to believe that lie, including the person telling it. Double talk and hypocrisy can always be found in a false teacher. You know, and I can recall a few years ago where I witnessed somebody giving a message. And they tried really, really hard to make their point and to hit that mark. And in addition to manipulating the Word of God, which he did pretty well, he used a tactic that was very cunning. Knowing that there could be somebody going through and trying to examine everything that they were hearing, like the Bereans, and to make sure that what they were hearing was the truth, he flipped one from one verse to another, to another, to another. There's no way you could keep up even just listening and putting your Bible down, not to mention trying to keep up with the flipping. It's just one verse after another. And I was able to write down a few of the verses and check it out later, and the verses had nothing to do with the point he was trying to make. It was very cunning. He was obviously a false teacher. And going back and looking at the scripture, like I said, it did not measure up. He failed to make a single scriptural-based point, even though he quoted a lot of it, misusing the word of God. Now, verse 3 involves ascetic heresy and Gnostic teaching. And I'm sure many of you don't know what that means, and it's okay. As we go through, I'll explain. But let's first read, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. One of the Gnostic teachings is that everything in this material world is completely evil. That's the Gnostic teaching. That includes flesh and any pleasure regarding the flesh. Now, Judaist legalism that were delivered from the Pharisees would create as many laws and rules as they could possibly make. Too many for people to even remember or to try and follow properly. This was done so that they would have power and control. And when these two things were combined, what was created was referred to ascetic heresy. It controlled the desires and the needs of the people. It was an effort to secure absolute control over people. Forbidding to marry. Why? Because that involves pleasure from a material or fleshly evil world. The same goes for eating meat. This again is completely unbiblical and goes against the word of God, apostasy at its finest. So what does the word of God actually say? For that we go to verse 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It is not God's desire that we are miserable. He wants us to be full of joy and happiness. He wants us to fellowship with him and enjoy all the blessings. He provides us, as long as we do it with thanksgiving and love. Now, how many people honestly would think that by refusing a blessing from God, that would somehow make him happy? When he gives you blessings, he wants you to have them. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. And unfortunately, there are modern religions right now in the world that embrace this false teaching. The Hinduism, Buddhism, Christian Science, and New Age movement, for example, all are very prevalent in this world, and they all teach this lie concerning creation and spiritual vegetarianism. Now, those who are vegetarians, if we have any here, or if anybody is listening online, if somebody's a vegetarian for health reasons, you should understand that their diet is not heresy. Fruit and vegetables are gifts and blessings from God too. They too are to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. The only reason meat is specifically mentioned is because meat was a target for this false religion, for this false idea. So far the scripture has really emphasized apostasy, false teachers, false doctrine, and the evil danger it brings to this world and to churches. It is difficult to hear and equally difficult for me to present to you. But we can't ignore these things, because if we ignore them, then we are vulnerable to them. The next few verses gives us instruction in regards to what we need to do. Verse 6, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. This truly does state the importance of addressing the subject matter, even though it can be a little tough at times. Moving on to verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Stay true to the word of God, remain focused on God, and glorify him. Continue building that relationship with him. Know God and his word so well that you can spot a false doctrine, false teaching, and apostasy, heresy, a mile away. If you see, hear, or read anything that does not hit that mark, question it immediately. Just don't go along with it. Reject false teaching and embrace the word of God. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse 8, continuing, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Eternal life with God, surrounded by a love so great, pure, and true, that is like nothing that we've ever experienced before. Nothing we can comprehend. This is truly profitable. Verses 9 through 11. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Although I did not use verse 10 during the series of James, the verse that I just read here, boy, what an excellent example. We work hard because we're Christians. We work hard for Christ because we trust in Christ. We do not work to become saved. We work hard because we are saved. Another point from the recent message concerning God's desire that all are saved, although God tells us that not everyone will be saved, Jesus paid the price for all. Only those who go to him, who believe in him, repent, and ask to be saved will be saved. God's very long list of all, again, like I had spoken to about recently, well, this is a good time to remind everyone that all those groups that I had mentioned that are full of apostasy, every one of those people are on that list of all that God desires to be saved. Not everyone will be, but nobody is to be dismissed. And when the opportunity arises, you share the gospel with everyone, regardless of whether they're Christians or not, in a caring, loving manner. Now, the remaining verses, 12 through 16, Paul shifts his attention directly to Timothy in a very personal way. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, Timothy was a young pastor. And, you know, I can't help but to think about another young Timothy that visited our church a couple of times. Some of you may remember him. The first time he came here, he stood up and he gave testimony about becoming a missionary. And then the next time he came back with his girlfriend, who had also gone on a missionary trip to Africa, they went to two different sections of Africa. They came back with such wonderful testimony and stories. And for those who remember him and met him, I'm happy to say that he is about to be married. So Wonderful news. But when I bring him up, he's a young man in his early 20s, and look what he's doing. And he was a new Christian. And look at the zeal that both of them had when they came here. Their love for Christ and moving forward. Our youth don't just represent our future. They represent our reality. They represent our current situation. The youth is the body of Christ. They have so much energy and zeal. So they are our current ministry as well. And Paul tells Timothy to lead by example and not to allow anyone to discourage him from doing so simply because of his age. Paul's encouragement continues into verses 13 and 14. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the prosperity. Timothy is instructed to continue learning, applying, and teaching the word of God. Now, Timothy is already a pastor, yet he is to continue to learn and grow. If a pastor is to continue to learn and grow, then to be very blunt, everyone is to continue to. No excuses. These are the gifts that are received from the Holy Spirit upon the moment of salvation. And Paul reminds him of these gifts. And for anyone who would like to further study those gifts of the Spirit, I can refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's also a message on our website that you can listen to if you want to hear more about that. But I need to move on about gifts and blessings. The prophecy mentioned refers to Timothy's calling, and the laying on the hands refers to the church's approval of his ministry. Going into verses 15 and 16, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, certainly this scripture is encouraging Timothy to stand firm and remain grounded in the word of God. Also that through his teaching, many will profit. The focus of this last verse is the one that there's one word that's been used out of context many, many times. And it's going to be the focus of the rest of today's message. That one word, save. The word save must be used in proper context. And it must be used properly in this verse. The word save does not always refer to salvation. If you were saved from a burning building, does that mean you somehow are going to automatically spend eternity in heaven? Certainly not. In this case, you were saved from injury or possible death. So what does save mean in this verse? Let's put it into proper context. The main theme of 1 Timothy is the conduct within the church. Chapter 4 deals directly with warnings about apostasy. It talks specifically about the dangers of false teachers, false doctrine, and how to combat that as a believer. After the specific instruction of now knowing the measure to take for the congregation, Paul is specifically directing his attention to Timothy in regard to what Timothy needs to do relative to apostasy. In verse 16, Paul is telling him to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Paul is telling him not to ever lose focus on the true doctrine of God's word. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. what is Timothy and them that hear thee saved from? They're saved from apostasy, the subject of the entire chapter. If apostasy enters Timothy's heart, it would end up coming out his mouth. Out of Timothy's mouth and into the ears of those who are listening. And again, apostasy is not always dramatic. Most of the time, it's very subtle. And once it's in a person's heart, it may be very difficult to remove. We must individually examine what we truly believe and compare or study God's word to make sure that apostasy has not already entered into our own hearts. And how do you know for sure if you don't study the word of God? There are times when we all need to correct ourselves and let God do that. You do it by studying the word further. And after giving some understanding about the context of the word save. Now, I could leave that alone as it is, but for those who know me, you know I couldn't and I shouldn't. For me to make a bold statement and declare that the viewpoint is unbiblical, I need to back it up, and I'll back it up with the word of God. The false notion that's being represented by many is that we can only be saved through continuous faithfulness. And it sounds pretty good, but it's wrong. False teaching would mean that we are saved by our own works along with faith. And there could never be a moment of salvation until the final judgment of God. We must first reference the two final judgments, the great white throne judgment and a separate judgment, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. These are two entirely different judgments. There will not be a single saved person standing before God during the great white throne judgment. You go to the book of Revelations, chapter 20, 11 through 15, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment is for the unsaved. It was already determined in their life up to the point of death that they were unsaved. The great white throne judgment is where they receive their penalty. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, in the same manner, has a very different purpose. Because you will not find a single unsaved person here, just like you will not find a saved person at the great white throne judgment. We look at book of James, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is where all saved people are judged and receive reward. Salvation already been established. When? During our lifetime, not our death time. Yes, salvation can happen up to the moment of death. but that person is still alive. At some point, a believer had to go to the Lord and accept the free gift of salvation. And it is at that moment that salvation is established. Grace through faith only, and always grace through faith. Never, ever, ever, ever through works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. At the moment of salvation, you are justified, anointed, and baptized by the Holy Spirit. You receive the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. Practical sanctification within your life begins and lasts throughout your entire walk with the Lord. Do you then become sinless? Absolutely not. No, you are still a sinner. But while you are walking with the Lord, you will recognize your sin and you will sin less. You will not become sinless. You are simply sinless. And you will go and ask for forgiveness more, because you will see more as you walk closer to the light of the Lord. More will be revealed to you, and you will sin less, and you will repent more, and you will ask forgiveness more, and you'll walk closer to the Lord, and you will see more and repent more. Christian maturity, sanctification that lasts throughout your life. It's a wonderful process. You know, Chuck Mosier covered this topic many times, and he had an analogy that's very memorable. And that's the analogy of, have you ever seen a butterfly turn back into a caterpillar? No, and you will never see a saved person become unsaved. Does not happen. If someone is unsaved, if they are truly unsaved, then they were never saved to begin with. So in an effort to address this one word, I needed to bring up a lot. I know I threw a lot out at you. Probably enough material to branch off into a year's worth of messages. There's a whole lot more scripture that I wanted to give, but it was kind of tough to just do what I did in one message. So in your bulletins, I have additional material if you want to look it up. Be like the Bereans. It's wonderful scripture that backs up more of the subject matter. You know, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, look to the Holy Spirit for that direction. Look to Him for the guidance and the ability to walk closer to your Savior. Allow His light to help you examine yourself and ask for the forgiveness that you need so that you can grow with Him.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for such a wonderful day. Lord, please be with us in our hearts and in our minds so that we may walk just a closer walk with you from one day to the next, from one minute to the next. And Lord, as we go about and fellowship together, we know that you are with us, for your word says that where two or more come in your name, you will also be there. And Lord, we thank you for being with us today. Lord, we ask that you bless the food that we're about to receive as we join in fellowship. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.